Jesus said that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. From the book of Matthew in chapter 23, specifically at verse 35, in issuing a scathing rebuke towards the scribes and Pharisees in a series of woes, Jesus here mentions righteous Abel, a character that we can read about in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, if you will. John also calls him righteous. The Hebrew writer tells us, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his brother. That story is recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 4, the text that was read earlier. And the Bible tells us, having offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, let me tell you what, he is listed in the what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith as one who still speaks. Abel being dead, and yet he speaks. And yet in spite of that, Cain, in contrast to Abel's righteousness, is said to be of the evil ones whose deeds were evil. In 1 John chapter 3 at verse 12. And even though Abel doesn't speak one word, let me tell you what, he is still listed as one who still speaks today. And there is a message, I believe, in what Abel is telling you and I. And I think that message will be for the benefit of all of us who are interested in truly serving God. And so as I say that, I want to pause and simply introduce the final lesson in our series of lessons, the home and the family. And tonight we're going to be talking about raising Cain and Abel. I want to use the words from the 40th Psalm, which talks about faith, perseverance in trials. This is what the psalmist says, beginning in verse 5 of Psalm 40. He said, "Blessed is a man who makes Jehovah his trust. Many, O Jehovah my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Oh, let me tell you, brethren, our God is so good. And what Brother Maxim has already prayed about, the fact that what God has done in creation, what God has done in redemption, and what God continues to do and uphold in all things by the word of his power, and the wonderful, great, and exceeding promises that God has made. And of course, the great faithfulness of our God, which Jeremiah says is new every morning. A reminder, when the sun goes up, it's a reminder of the promises that God has made and his faithfulness to them. And so I'm grateful to the saints here once again, always at El Bethel, for your kind and warm hospitality, the words of encouragement. And just as Bessie and I were here the last time, I recall some precious memories that were renewed and rekindled as we've come again. This is one thing I can say. I've been to a lot of places, I've held a lot of meetings. And I've been to a lot of pitch-ins or potlucks or whatever you call them. And I just got to tell you, there are a lot of good cooks in the kingdom. But I want you to know something. A lot of them are here right at El Bethel. There are some very cooks here, good cooks here. And I want you to know that I appreciate you for sharing and your good and kind hearts and all that you have done. I certainly want to express my gratitude to my brethren who've come from other places to encourage us and to support us in this special effort, in this special series of lessons that we've been discussing. We began our series of lessons on Friday night, if you remember, parenting according to the pattern. And then we talked on Saturday night about those who would be seeking a mate for life. This morning we talked about money matters, if you will, from the play on words, till debt do us part. And of course, we want to live our lives understanding the principle that God gives us with reference to that matter, to owe no man nothing but to love him. As Romans chapter 13, verse 8 tells us, we have a responsibility towards one another. We talked this morning about making our homes happy homes. It doesn't happen by accident. It's going to take work and effort. It's going to take faith and trust and confidence in God and a willingness to use the Word of God as our guide. And we're going to certainly use the same thing tonight as we talk about raising Cain and Abel. And so thus, I'm going to go back to the text that we have already read in the book of Hebrews. I'm sorry, in the book of Genesis in chapter 4, the book of Hebrews 11, verse 4, of course, gives us a one verse commentary about all of this. In the book of Genesis in chapter 4, the Bible says, Adam knew his wife Eve. Now, sexual reproduction was one of the first commandments that God gave to Adam and Eve, and we've also noted the fact that sexual intimacy is a benefit of marriage, and while there are many people who are taking advantage of the marriage benefits without being married, and the Bible calls it sin, but it is lawful. Because the Bible says that marriage is honorable among all, and the wedding bed undefiled. And so that wedding bed in a lawful wedded state is good. But it's also marriage, not only for companionship, it is also for reproduction. And so, fulfilling the first commandment that God had given to mankind, we find that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I certainly need to make another statement with reference to this. We've got people in the world who are more concerned about animal life. There's an organization called PETA, P-E-T-A, that is People for the Ethical Treatments of Animals. They're more concerned about animal life than they are about human life, than people who are created in the very image of God. And what I find here, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. The point I want to make is that's where life begins. It begins at conception. I remember someone making mockery of PETA. Had a bumper sticker on the back of the car, PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment, People for the Eating of Tasty Animals. And of course, the Bible tells us that everything that God provides is good. And for those who are more concerned about animals, what about the innocent babies that are being killed? And what about the older folks who are being killed? In the name of a euphemism called euthanasia. Or a euphemism called abortion. Life begins at conception. And so Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And that tells us that life comes from God. In verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And so we understand that these two different young men had different occupations. And just as we wonder sometimes, how could two such different boys possibly come from the same parents and from the same environment? Sometimes both nature and nurture may confound examination because of the wild card, and that wild card always is free will of the individual. Sometimes there are those who just refuse to cooperate. Cain and Abel can grow up in the same household under the authority of the same parents even today. But let's look at the character of these two young men. When we look at Abel's character, we can see that he was submissive to God. We're talking about the patriarchal dispensation when God revealed his will directly to man. And having spoken to both Cain and Abel, God revealed what his will to them. God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Well, let me raise the question, was God being unfair? Was God showing favoritism? I read in the Bible, in the book of Acts in chapter 10 at verse 34, that God is not a respecter of persons, but whosoever feareth him and worketh righteousness is the one that is accepted of him. And so I would conclude from that, because of what Cain offered to God, it was not righteous. And so that's the reason why God did not accept his offering. Some folks would say that Abel offered the best. I know God desires the best. God deserves the best. But the Bible tells me in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What that tells me is that the same thing that God told to Abel is the very same thing that God told to Cain. And so when I look at that, God must have told Abel to bring a flesh offering. But Cain did offer something, somebody said. I got to tell you what, we live in a world today where religious people are offering things to God, and I want you to know that they are not being accepted. The point that is to be made is that all worship is not acceptable to God. There is a warning in the book of Matthew in chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. People may know what the word of God says about what an individual needs to do in order to be saved. They may or they may not. And yet people may reject God, or the offerings of sacrifices and worship may be rejected by God because they don't give to God what God requires. The principles of worship have always been the same. Whether we're talking about the patriarchal dispensation, whether we're talking about the mosaical dispensation, or whether we're talking about the time in which we live now. The principles of worship, number one, is God is to be worshiped and only God. And God is to be worshiped in the manner in which he directs. In the time of the patriarchal dispensation, God told Cain and Abel specifically what he wanted. During the Mosaical dispensation, Moses went upon Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. God gave him the law to give to the people. And the Levitical priests were instructed by God to teach the people and to guide them in their worship before God. And Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the incarnate Christ, took on human nature, came to this earth, lived the perfect life, qualified to become our high priest, and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. The Hebrew writer says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obeyed him. And what that leads us to understand, as Colossians 3:18 tells us, he is the head of the body. I'm sorry, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. What that means is, in religious matters, Jesus Christ has the final word, because God has given him all authority. When Cain's offering was rejected by God, he became angry. But the fact of the matter is, he became angry at the wrong person. Remember what the Lord said, and I think this is important for us, because when we become angry and we don't deal with it in the right way, the Lord knows what's in our hearts. Because what the Lord said is, its desire is for you, but you must master it. And there goes the argument. You know, some folks say, well, I was just born that way. I can't help myself. What the Lord is saying is that you have to take control of that. You know, but Cain didn't listen. And sometimes there are young people who won't listen because their parents will talk to them, because they'll have attitudes. And I'm going to tell you what, it's not just young people who have attitudes. Older folks who have attitudes also. They won't listen to God. They won't pay attention to God. And so his anger boiled over, and the first son born of the first man and woman committed the first murder. And God said that sin is crouching at the door. The devil is watching you. His desire is for you. And isn't it interesting that do not give the devil an opportunity is said right after the command in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Do not be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Anger and discouragement are just waiting to explode. And so the answer is, you best take care of it, or you lose control. Don't let the subtlety of bitterness and jealousy boil over and cause you to say or do something that you can't take back. Or you listen, first of all, young people. Because young people sometimes get upset with their parents. They may not like the rules that mom and dad give to them. And sometimes they may have that silent kind of anger. You know what I mean? They may pout. They may sulk. And the Bible gives us clear commands of your responsibilities towards your parents. We've talked about roles in the home and in the family. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, and this is something that is impressed upon the minds of parents to train their children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you, that you might live long on the earth. And fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition and the training of the Lord. And so I say all of that to say that God has given us a pattern. In the book of Jude, in verse 11, he speaks about the way of Cain. The way of Cain is oftentimes used in the world for someone who is given to debauchery, to wildness. But spiritually speaking, we seldom think of it in a positive way. I mean, Cain sure didn't, but he certainly reaped what he sowed, didn't he? And there is that principle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We talked throughout this series that choices in life have consequences, and they surely do. And what is entrusted upon us as parents to help our children understand by teaching, by discipline, and by example, that sin, there is pain associated with wrongdoing. And you may be led to do some things that you may regret later. And hopefully you wise up enough to repent of those things and turn back to the Lord. Let me ask you this. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? You know, sin brings immediate consequences, loss of purity, respect, and confidence. But don't forget to look further down the road. Because full-blown sin, it leads to death. And I'm not just talking about physical death. Remember the first parents. God said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you're going to die. They died that day because they were cast from the presence of the Lord. Physical death. The body without the spirit, James says in 2:26, is dead. That's physical death. When we die, you take the body and you put it to the grave. The body goes to the dust and the spirit returns to God. Isaiah said, the Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. Do you understand that sin separates us from God? And if you make choices in life and you have not received forgiveness for those sins, let me tell you what, you are living a life separate and apart from God and all that is good. And so there is a lesson here, of course, for parents as well as for children. There's a lesson here for all of us. And so the blood of Abel crieth to God from the ground, but there is a blood that cries out even more, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins. The way of Cain is what leads to death. And yet the way of the cross is that which leads us to life, and it's that which leads us to home. And so, raising Cain and Abel, let's talk about child rearing. Let's talk about nurture and admonition, a responsibility entrusted upon fathers. You see, under the law of Moses, children were commanded to honor their parents also, and even under the threat of capital punishment. If a child was unruly, God said, you take that child out. If he was disrespectful, you take that child out and you stone him. And you do it in public, so it would serve as a deterrent for others. Now, of course, we know that we don't live under the old law. We don't live under the threat of capital punishment. Of course, capital punishment has been put into the hands of civil government. They don't bear the sword in vain. They ought to punish the evildoers. But as far as in our homes and in our families, since the law of Jesus Christ, matters of life and death are left to the judgment day. But the issue of raising respectful children simply remains with us. And so the objective is not necessarily to raise doctors and lawyers, but to raise respectful, godly citizens in the kingdom of God. And the fact of the matter is, all that parents can do is all that parents can do. You teach your children right. You live by example and you show them the right way. And you hope that they accept the values that you are trying to give to them. But the free will of the child will ultimately be tested, and despite their best efforts, a child may fail in this most important category. And even adults do. It's been said that we live in a society of pills. People have all kinds of maladies. We've talked about people with little or no coping skills. People go to the doctors for this malady and that malady, and oftentimes what the doctors are doing, they're prescribing pills for this and pills for that. Can I tell you something, folks? There is not a doctor in the business, and there is not a pill on the market that's going to make you do right. That's going to make you honor your parents like you ought to. That's going to make you respect God for who He is. That's going to help you to understand that God is right and His way is right and His way is best. And that God has left instructions for us to help us to understand how to nurture and how to admonish our children. And if we would understand the home as God would have it, we would understand the roles in marriage. We've talked about that throughout this series of lessons. And what I've called upon you to do is put yourself personally in those passages. Put your name there. Read it often. Ephesians chapter 5 also speaks about such roles, the home, using the church and our relationship to Christ to help us to understand the relationship that we ought to have to the Lord. And certainly there are parenting styles. Different parents understand different things and raise their children in different ways. I mean, for instance, there are neglectful parents. They show very little affection to their children. But likewise, they are too selfishly preoccupied or indifferent to other such disciplines. And so much so that the offspring never feel loved or limited, and they are left to fend for themselves. And they eventually end up estranged from their parents because they don't need them. And sad to say, there are those who don't even like them. Can you imagine being raised in the home where parents don't love their children and children don't love their parents? These are neglectful parents who have failed to understand true value of life. They attach values to things and stuff. And as we've also said throughout this lesson, values, true values, is about life, it's about souls, it's about a relationship with God. It's about what God has in store for us. That's where the true values are. And when we finally get home, because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And if we have a heart for God and the things that God has revealed for us, we'll allow the Lord to help us. We're told even in times of difficulty not to be neglectful, but to cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. And for those of us who are Christians, we have proved him time and time again because he's a faithful God. We know he cares for us. And if you demonstrate to your children that you love them and that you care about them and you're concerned about their souls, you will not be neglectful about the most important things in life. And then there are parents who are permissive. They offer much affection, but they have not the heart to discipline their children. The children are coddled and every whim is satisfied, but curfews and restrictions and punishment are either non-existent or they are simply empty threats. And these kids end up feeling insecure because they have no self-discipline and no self-confidence with which to enter into adulthood. I have learned by experience. And I know the word of God reminds me, but I have learned by experience that stealing is wrong. I remember I was a young lad. I remember these mirrors. You know these shiny mirrors they put in the back of the store? I had no idea what they were for. And I come from a good home. My parents had good morals. I have no idea what possessed me. I remember it was raining that night. I had this raincoat on. This raincoat has a big pockets on the inside. For whatever reason, I decided that I was going to take an apple when I got to the back of the store. Little did I know that these mirrors were in the back of the store, and that's what they were for. So I take this apple, I put it inside my raincoat. I get to the front, and the guy at the front, he said, "Is that all, son?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's all." He gave me a second chance. He said, "Is that all, son?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's all." He walked from behind the counter. He walked up to me. He yanked my jacket off with the apple inside. He said, "Now go home and call your daddy." Boy, I knew I was in trouble. So I went and called my dad. I said, "Dad, the man at the store want to talk to you." He said, "What about?" I said, "I don't know. He won't talk to you." My dad said, "Come along." So we went to the store. To make a long story short, my dad was told what I had done. My dad didn't talk to me the whole way home, and I knew that I was in trouble. And the way that my dad would discipline us, you know what he would do? He would tell us to go get a switch, and then he would tell us to go sit in the room, and he says, "Wait for me, and I'll be in there shortly." And you know what he wanted us to do? He wanted us to think about what we had done to make sure we're not going to do that again. And I can remember waiting in that room, waiting for a whipping because I wanted to get it over with. But I also learned from my father's instructions, because he had told us that before. Even though we lived up and we were poor, my dad said that there is one thing you never have to do. You never have to steal. But I learned it the hard way. And so, parents, you must discipline your children promptly so they can understand the relationship to the choices that they make in life, the choices that are good and the choices that are not good. Let me tell you what Bess's grandmother used to do. She was raised by her grandmother. They would do things, and you know what a grandmother would say? "I'm not going to whip you now. But just wait long. You'll get it later on." And sometimes just out of the blue, all of a sudden, here comes a whipping. But she'd never forget. And so you know what that would do? That would just help you to make right choices, because you didn't want that whipping. You especially didn't want it to just come out of the blue unexpected. And what I'm simply saying, folks, you owe it to your children. And children, let me tell you, when parents are disciplining you, and perhaps there are those of you who are maybe too big for a spanking, but when you are put on curfew or other forms of discipline, understand that it is for your good and that your parents are not approving of such behavior. And then there are parents, of course, who are authoritarian parents. These authoritarian parents, they show little love and emotion, but they seem to relish the position of disciplinarian a bit too much. Let me tell you what they do. They provoke their children to wrath because they do not balance their necessary sternness with reassurance that love is behind it. This is the parent who says, don't do what I do, do what I say. This is the parent who uses the Bible as a whipping tool. The Bible says, do this and you better do it or else. Such children grow up with fear and resentment, a lack of love, emotional attachment. And even though they may know what the Word of God says, there is anger and resentment for one who claims to believe in the Word of God and they don't practice themselves what they preach. God doesn't tell us, do what I say. Yes, God has manifested himself in creation, but God has also manifested himself by inspiration. We could know of his power. We could know of his wisdom just by looking at creation. But I tell you what, when we open up the book of inspiration, you know what we see from the very beginning all the way to the very end? We see the love of God. We see his mercy. We see his patience. We see his long suffering. We see his willingness to forgive. And time again. And we see his understanding. Because he knows our frame. He knows we are dust. He knows we try and we try so hard sometime and yet we still fail. And that just goes to show you just how much our God loves us and how good he is. And we parents need to emulate our God. And then there are parents who are authoritative. These authoritative parents, they give both high levels of love and discipline. Their kids may not always respond gleefully when chastened, but they know deep down that their parents love them. These are the parents who know the difference between making a mistake and rebellion. Are you listening, parents? Children are going to make mistakes. We make mistakes too. But rebellion is different. That's where free will comes in, and a person decides, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what God said. And there's a lot of people who are living in rebellion to God today. And sometimes they can come from the same home where one child respects the parents and respects God, and another child may or may not respect the parents, and yet they may reject God and all that is good. Let me ask you what, folks, which pleases God? Which of these do you think please God? I mean, like the parable of the four soils. Remember in the book of Matthew in chapter 13, only one style is pleasing to God. You know, the good and honest heart. The authoritative parent combines this law and love in the same way that God does for all of us, his children. And you know, God disciplines us, and he disciplines us in a lot of ways. He may discipline us in such a way that he allows sometimes the trouble in our lives because of the choices that we make. He may discipline us sometimes simply to test us, to show what kind of faith we do have, that we do believe God. And we know his way is right, and we know his way is best. And we are not going to give Satan an advantage, no, not even for an hour. Sometimes he may discipline us for no reason at all that we might even know. I think about Job in that matter. We know why Job suffered, but he didn't know. Have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. Could the Lord call upon you like that? And he may discipline us in such a way because he's given us free will. And because of all the evil in the world, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says. It may happen to us. And so it is so important, and we've also mentioned that, and every chance I get, I'll try to emphasize that. It is so important to have two parents of the same mindset, hopefully two Christians, believers in Christ, who rely on the Bible and have the same goals in mind with their children. They want to go to heaven. They want to please God above all else. And while the mother will usually be more nurturing and the father perhaps more stern, the two complement each other. And they do make for good partnership. But when one or both are resisting the Bible and perhaps getting more advice from Oprah or Dr. Phil or the myriad of talk shows, let me tell you what, the results will almost always certainly reflect that faithful decision. We need to be daily Bible readers. We need to be teaching our children to read their Bibles daily. We need to help our children learn the Word of God and what it says. Help them to learn the Bible stories back there. We ourselves need to learn these stories. We as parents need to take charge. Look at some of these Bible examples. Look at David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. The sordid affair where lust led to adultery. And that led to deception. And that led to lying. It also led to murder. And David thought he had gotten away with it until Nathan comes along and tells him that he was the man that was guilty before God. And yes, he does pour out his heart in Psalm 51. But then when his son Amnon rapes his sister, what could he say? And when Absalom usurps the authority, kills his own brother, what could he say? And so parents, and especially you fathers, because you're the leaders, you need to live a righteous life. You yourself need to understand that there are choices in life and there are consequences of those choices. And if you make wrong choices, it's going to put you in a position where you can't say anything to your young children and they will listen to you. But if you're living right and you're doing right, they'll follow you. Because they know what's important for you. Because they can see it's real inside of you. You look, if you will, at Elkanah in 1 Samuel in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Elkanah was the father of Samuel and the husband of Samuel's mother, Hannah. And by all accounts, he loves Hannah and he treats her pretty well. The trouble is that before Samuel was conceived, Hannah was barren. And Elkanah had taken another wife whom he loved less, but whom he gave children to him when Hannah could not. But you know, that was a culturally accepted but morally bankrupt decision. Elkanah created disharmony in his home. And it truly is women who make the house a home, but men sometimes have the power to destroy the environment with selfish behavior and mistreatment of their wives. If I get anything out of that, you know what? Dr. James Dobson wrote a book, several books, about the home and the family. You know what one of the things he says, one book he read, and I would even suggest it to you, husbands, do yourself a favor and love your wife. Learn what that really means. He says, isn't it one of the best gifts that you can give to your children is to show your children that you love their mother. And you will demonstrate that by the way you treat her. You will demonstrate that by the way you talk to her. You will demonstrate that by the way you raise your children. You will teach your children, yes, to honor you and respect you, but you will teach them to respect their mother. And then there is Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, who practically raised Samuel after he entered into the priesthood. Eli had two sons of his own, though. And while a permissive parent may be cool and popular for a while, a buddy to his kids instead of an authority figure, this is short-lived and it's fleeting. And I'm going to tell you something else. God will hold you accountable as a steward if you choose not to restrain your children from self-destruction and inflicting harm on others as much as you can. And then Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, he becomes a father himself, but he fares a little better than Eli. Unlike Eli, Samuel is not even blamed for his son's behavior. And it wasn't for a lack of restraint, but because of a corrupt environment in which they live, and of course that wild card again, their own free will, that they erred so grievously. Here you're talking about children who grow up in a home where there are parents who are trying to do the best that they can, but the children reject the teaching. And I think what this tells us is that parents can take, and don't get me wrong, just because your children go wrong doesn't mean it's all on them. We have to examine ourselves and make sure that we have been living true and faithful to God. But parents can take a small dose of comfort in the knowledge that when they have done all that they can, that God does not hold them accountable for the failures of their children. And so I take that to mean that parents are in the discipline business. Usually when you talk about discipline, it's used with the connotation of punishment, but it can actually be both preventative and corrective. Teaching simply by word as well as example. And so fathers and mothers then must discipline, walking that thin line between admonition and provocation, combining law and love and trust in God and in the child so that he has a foundation in heaven and in the home. And yet we cannot be afraid to punish disrespect, rebellion, and misbehavior in a way that corresponds to what they have done. Let me close, if you will, with just a few verses from the Proverbs, because here we find wisdom. The book of Proverbs in chapter 13, verse 24, and Proverbs chapter 19, it talks about disciplining children promptly. In other words, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The King James Version uses an archaic word. It says betimes. That might not mean anything to you. Other translation says disciplines him early. In other words, if you don't punish your children, then you don't love them. And if you do love them, then you know what you're going to do. You're going to correct them. But you got to know the way yourself to go before you can correct them in the way that they ought to go. Not only that, wise and godly children as compared to foolish children, because God provides instructions for the way in which children ought to be reared. When you talk about wise and godly children, you remember the passage in the book of Proverbs 22 at verse 6, it is a general proverb. I understand that. It's not a guarantee. But chances are, if you train up a child in the way in which he ought to go, when he is old, he'll not depart from it. There's no guarantee that. And I've heard a lot of folks with commentaries on that. It means if they have inclinations towards maybe music or science or that kind of thing, I'm going to tell you the way they ought to go. They ought to go the way that God wants them to go. They ought to go in the way of truth and righteousness. They ought to go in the way of godliness. That's the way they ought to go. When they decide on a life's career, as long as it's good and wholesome, that's their choice. But they ought to go in the way of principles of righteousness. And also Proverbs 22:15, children who are not corrected. Proverbs in chapter 23. What will happen is it will bring pain to the parents if you do not correct your children. And why, you say? Because sin has consequences. Because there is pain associated with wrong choices. And not only that, multiple children. When you have multiple children, do not show favoritism. When we looked at Cain and Abel, did God show favoritism towards Abel and Cain? No. And again, I remind you of the principle that God is not a respecter of persons. God does not show partiality, Romans chapter 2, about verse 11. And I think that means that we ought not be a respecter of persons either. We ought not show favoritism, even in our homes and our families. Because I got to tell you, one of the discouraging things among siblings is that when they can detect that parents are showing favoritism towards one of their siblings. Oh, I understand, and you need to explain to them as well that with age comes responsibility. But to treat them differently. In a sense that when they do something wrong or make wrong choices, that they're all recognized and they're all corrected. And when they make right choices, that you understand, that you acknowledge them. And you comment that you appreciate them, that they're doing right and that they're trying hard. That's what you call positive discipline. Making sure that they stay on the right track. And then there is restraint. Oh, let me tell you what, there are several proverbs that talk about restraint. The idea of restraint, of withholding yourself, understanding that you have to be careful about what you say and about what you do because the eyes of your children are upon you. I know we got some visitors who haven't heard this before. I remember this father who was taking his family on a vacation. I know the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath, but this father was taking his family on vacation. They had these two little boys sitting in the back seat. And they were meddling one another. He's looking at me. She's looking at me. Dad said, don't make me stop this car. Well, they just kept it up. He's looking at me. He's touching me. Daddy said, don't make me stop this car. Well, they kept it up. Dad pulled him out. Got him out the car. He wore him out. Dad put him back in the car. He said, I don't want to hear another word. Drove off. About 25 miles later, the littlest one, he spoke up. He said, Daddy, remember when you spanked me back there? My shoe fell off. Children will say things and they will do things that may get to you. Don't ever spank or discipline your children when you're angry. You need to understand, they need to understand that the discipline is associated with the punishment. And so you need to practice restraint. And I think that restraint is also need to be practiced when you talk with your wife. Colossians 3:18 again, husbands, do not be bitter. Don't be bitter against your wife, don't be bitter against your children. May we not be bitter against one another. And then a contentious wife. Oh, warnings about going up on the housetop. About an angry woman. About how it upsets the home and the family. And if it applies to you, my sister, make it a personal point to underline that, to make note of that, and to ask God to help you to deal with that. And then last but not least, a virtuous wife. And oftentimes, it's not mentioned that there is a wise father in this home. And so I would just like to mention that as we close. Look in your Bibles in the book of Proverbs in chapter 31. Proverbs in chapter 31, because most of the character traits that this woman shows are easily pointed out in this chapter. It tells us that she is trustworthy. It tells us that she is industrious. It tells us that she is wise in her planning or foresight, that she is generous, that she is thoughtful and wise, that she is motivated by spiritual concerns. But I got to tell you something else. There is something in here that speaks about her various deeds that are done for the benefit of her husband. I want you to notice chapter 31. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I believe that both of those verses are reciprocal. Not only that, look if you will at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And then look, if you will, at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. I think what's implied here is that he takes the lead. The children, they are aware of this mother in all that he does, all that she does. So many women, so many mothers suffer from low self-image and low self-esteem. And it's because she is not recognized and she's not praised in the home as she ought to be. That's your responsibility, men. That's your responsibility, husbands. And to teach those children. And to help them to know the value of having a good woman who loves God. Strive to do the best that she can to support her husband. To teach and to nurture her children, and to serve God in the submissive role that he has placed her in. And oh, again, may their tribe increase. And so as I close this lesson, as I close this series of lessons, raising Abel is never easy, and sometimes a child insists on being a Cain. And so we do all that we can, and we let the Bible guide us as we strive to guide our children. May I offer this evening the Lord's invitation. Jesus himself says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, that's the distinctive nature of the Lord's church. It's about teaching and instruction and learning. The Lord wants us to learn his simple plan or pattern for salvation. His simple plan or pattern of acceptable worship. His simple plan or pattern for the organization of the New Testament church and how it functions. He wants us to understand his simple plan or pattern for the work that God has given the church. He wants us to understand our responsibilities to civil government. He wants us to understand his simple plan and pattern and blueprint for the home. That it will work. That we can have happy homes. That we can choose mates who will be those who are our companions and our friends for life. That will provide the things that we need. That will help us in the myriad of tasks and functions in the home and the family, because he cares about us. And as our brother said in the very beginning, he's not left us without witness. He gives us life. He's given us his son. He's given us his word and everything we need for life and godliness. And so if you're living your life separate and apart from God, if you're not a part of the family of God, there is one simple thing you can do. Make the decision that you're going to surrender your will.
You're going to stop living the way you're living. You're going to live the way that God teaches us and guides us in His Word. There are some young folks here. I know you have obeyed the gospel, and I want to encourage you to continue in that. But if there are some young folks, and if there are some folks who are even older, if you're here tonight and you haven't surrendered to the Lord, I pray that you have time and opportunity to do so, but you never know. That's what these instructions are about. It's about saving souls. It's about preparing ourselves for heaven. It's about living in our homes and families with the teaching of God and helping us to understand all that God has revealed, because these things have been given for our good. And so if you're not a child of God, God calls upon you to put your faith and trust in Him, to repent, turn from your sins and turn to Christ, to confess Him with your mouth, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and to be raised to walk in newness of life, and to live faithfully all the days of your life until the Lord calls you home. If you're a child of God, you've wandered from the way. You've not lived as you ought to in your home and your family. You've not lived wherever you are. And go back to your first love. Allow the Lord to lead you and guide you in the way in which you ought to go, so you can help and guide others in the way in which they ought to go. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come. Make the decision. Come to Jesus. While together, we stand and sing.